Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise from Psalm number 25, verses 4 to 10, to the lovely tune Serenity. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 10. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal God, our hearts are toward thee with desire and hope and love. We cry out unto thee, the living God. Wilt thou disclose thyself unto us and make thyself known in thy grace and power to bless and encourage our hearts as we gather in thy house this morning to worship thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee, Lord, for this lovely morning, for the beauty of the earth, the air, the sky, the sea. We praise and bless thy great and holy name. Lord, we would seek and cherish the inner beauty and loveliness of thy holy heart. It is for this that we pray now, O Lord our God, show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. Look upon us as we bow in worship before thee, Heavenly Father. We come to thee in all our many needs, but Lord, we would be delivered from undue preoccupation with those needs, and we ask thee now that thou wilt lift our eyes and our consciousness away from our needs, however great, however pressing, however urgent they may be, to him who is the supplier of every need, our all-sufficient Savior. Lord God, we pray that thou wilt make us more conscious of his power to help us than of our need for that help today. And grant that in thy love and in thy pity, as thou dost reveal his grace to our waiting hearts, we may be drawn and uplifted and blessed beyond all our asking, all our thinking even, and almost beyond belief. Lord, thou art a great and wonderful God, and we pray that thou wilt come to us this morning with messages of grace that will bless us and enrich us beyond all telling. So wilt thou look upon us. We come to thee as we are, poor and needy, yet with eyes opening to see the greatness of our Redeemer, and even now our hearts go out in worship and praise and blessing to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Hear thou our morning air, O God, bless us and do us good. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Hymn number 255, When the Weary Seeking Rest to Thy Goodness Flee. We shall omit the third verse, the first two verses and the last two verses of hymn 255.
Psalm 119. And again we read three sections this morning, starting at verse 41. Perhaps I should have said when we began this psalm that the titles at the head of each section are, of course, Hebrew letters. And the psalm begins with a different Hebrew letter for every section. And each verse of each section begins with the particular Hebrew letter that is at the head of the section. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in thy judgment. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precept. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandment. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, will you listen to me? Because I've got something to say to you. Do you remember last Sunday what I was telling you about? Remember about God putting our tears in his bottle? Do you remember that? Did you know that there was another verse in the Bible that speaks about a bottle? It's in this very psalm that we've been reading, although a little further on. Verse 83 says this, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Now, what on earth does that mean? A bottle in the smoke. Well, I have to tell you first of all that the bottles they had in the psalmist's day weren't made of glass. They were made of skin. Skins of animals. And when it says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, this is what the psalmist meant. In those days, they kept skins and made bottles with them
And when they weren't in use, they hung them up in the rafters. And sometimes, when there was a lot of smoke coming from the fire, the smoke would rise up, and as the skins were hanging up there all the time, they would get blacker and blacker and harder and harder, and the nice, supple skin would shrivel up and become hard and dark. And that's what the psalmist means. And he says, I've become like a bottle in the smoke. And all that he means is that his heart has become shriveled up and black and hard. And you know, that's what he means. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Now, maybe you're too young to understand this, boys and girls, but when you grow up, I'm sure there will be some times when you sit in God's house, when you'll say, oh, I feel all shriveled up inside. And when you say that, you'll be feeling very miserable. And you'll be saying, I'm just no use to anybody. And I'm no use for anything. That's what it means to be like a bottle in the smoke. So the psalmist was feeling very sorry for himself that day. He felt all shriveled up. Now, how can you make somebody who's shriveled up unshriveled up? Well, I'm not sure what you could do with a leather bottle. Maybe some linseed oil? Don't quote me on that in case it's not the right answer. But I do know what to do with a heart that feels shriveled up. And this is what to do. When we feel shriveled up, all we need to do is to think of Jesus and his love. There was once a famous preacher called D.L. Moody. And he was a wonderful man. But one day, D.L. Moody felt like a bottle in the smoke. He felt shriveled up inside. And he felt that his spiritual life wasn't getting on at all. What will I do, he felt. I'm no use like this. Nobody did. He took his Bible and he went away on his own. He hid himself and he started reading the New Testament once again. And he read and he read and he read until Jesus' love came flooding into his heart all over again. And by the end of that day, he came home with a shining face. And he said to his friend, everything's all right. I'm not like a bottle in the smoke any longer. My heart's not shriveled up. See, God has poured Jesus' love into his heart. And it had unshriveled him and made him better. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am like a bottle in the smoke. He needs God's word.
Are you shriveled up today? Is your heart like a bottle in the smoke? Well, open the door of your heart and let Jesus' love stream in, and that will sort you out. And here's a hymn that will help us all in that.
Number 436. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. 436. Echoes so much of our daily experience. There are times when we have felt all shriveled up like this, when living the Christian life has been hard, uphill work for us, when life has seemed to have been overshadowed with so many discouragements and hazards and difficulties, that we have felt it almost impossible for us, weak and fitful as we are, to live as thou wouldst have us live. And yet we know, Lord, that the touch of thy gracious hand upon our hearts can change all that, has changed it all. For thou hast kindled flames within us again and again that have done away with the discouragement and given us a new vision and a new drive and a new hope. How thankful we are, Lord, that thy mercies are new every morning. Mercy that is sufficient for the multitude of different needs that we experience day by day. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to take in that whatever our burden may be, there is grace in Jesus to meet it. Grace there is, my every debt to pay, blood to wash my every sin away, power to keep me spotless day by day in Christ for me. Lord, we would be taught ever more deeply this lesson. And so we pray that thou wilt enlarge our horizons, Lord. Save us, we pray, from narrowness of soul. Save us from the limitations that our own feeble faith lays upon our lives, and give us such a vision of the greatness and the glory and the compassion and the pity and the love of our Redeemer, that we will be caught up by something greater than we know, and swept on by the strength and sweetness of that love into new endeavor, new dedication, new faithfulness. O God our Father, look upon us as we tell out unto thee in the secret of our heart our many different needs, the weaknesses, the discouragements, the fears, the dreads, the failures, the sin. Often not great sins, Lord, but the miserable, pathetic little sins that are not worthy in any way of lives made in thine image. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt give us such a taste of the greatness and the magnitude of thy salvation, that our lives may be lifted onto a higher plane forevermore. We bring special needs to thee today, Lord. There are those in our fellowship and in our hearts who are sick and suffering, who need thy help, Lord, who need thy healing, who need the touch of thy gracious hand. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant to them that touch, even now as we make mention of them in our hearts before thy throne. Lord, this suffering body and that broken body, heal, we pray, for thy love's sake. We pray for the mourners in Zion. O thou who hast promised and pledged thyself to heal the brokenhearted, come to them today in the loneliness and the aloneness of their desolation and grief.
and minister in thy tenderness and pity to them. Help them, Lord. May the smile of thy love and the sweetness of thy comfort assuage their grief, and help their hearts round the corner. Hear our prayer for them, Lord, as we bear them up lovingly before thee. Hear us for those in special need, Father. Thou knowest the multitude of different circumstances that often shape our way and bring hazard and distress to homes and families. We pray for such today, Lord. Oh, may thy boundless compassion reach out unto them, assuring them of a hand that rests upon them for good, and a love that will never leave or forsake them. Hear us, Lord. Hear the unspoken prayers of our hearts also. How thankful we are for the open access to our Father's heart and the Savior's love. We pray, gracious God, that thou wilt hear us, and that thou wilt come to us now in the word of the Scriptures as we study them together. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn number 406. One who is all unfit to count a scholar in thy school, thou of thy love hast named a friend, O kindness wonderful. We sing to the tune St. Agnes Durham, number 422, hymn 406.
Thank you.
we turn once again to the long psalm, and again we look at three sections of it this morning. We shall try to link these sections together in such a way as to draw a unified message from them. First of all, verses 41 to 48, which begins, the section which begins, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." More than one commentator entitles this section of the psalm as a prayer for grace and courage. Another speaks of it as a prayer that the word may be his support in all his worldly concerns and life. Another speaks of it as having as its subject the inspiration of testimony, in which the psalmist recognizes his responsibility as a witness, "so that I shall have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." Alexander McLaren says that a predominant reference to the duty of bearing witness runs through the section. I think this is fair comment. And so we'll take it as a prayer for grace and courage to be enabled to witness a good confession. And that's very practical, isn't it? There's a bit in each of us that would like to remain silent and be a silent Christian and be an unobtrusive Christian, to be a Christian who doesn't have to nail his colors to the mast. But there's another bit in us, as we very well know, which tells us quietly but firmly that that's just not on, that we have to make our testimony. And I think the psalmist recognizes this. And so he prays for the mercy of God to come to him, so that he would have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Now, taken like this as a prayer for grace and courage to be enabled to witness a good confession, it's similar in content to Paul's striking words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 onwards, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Here then is the psalmist praying for the mercies of God to come to him, and pleading the promises of God for this to be fulfilled to him, so that, enriched and equipped in this way, he might be able to give a reason for the hope that is in him, and answer effectively those who reproach him. It struck me that this is the kind of thought that's echoed in part of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, where he speaks of being able ministers of the New Testament. And then following that marvelous verse in which he says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God." He goes on, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see the idea? As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, you'll see the link up in our service this morning. The bottle in the smoke, shriveled up, hearts shriveled, and feeling of no use. to anything or anybody. But the heart that receives mercy faints not, does not lose heart, does not become discouraged, but manifests the truth. This is the kind of idea that we have in this psalm. Blessed by the divine mercy, our lips are opened to witness to Christ. For so our hearts are enlarged and enriched that we have something real to say. Now, this still remains the deepest truth about Christian witness and testimony. We sometimes sing, and indeed we'll be singing this evening, the words, "Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire, for all who know not thee, then touch my lips with holy fire," to speak of Calvary. And so here's an important prescription for spiritual life. When our witness seems to be faltering, what we need is not so much new and better techniques, but a new experience of the mercy of God. Because if our hearts are really touched with the divine mercy, if mercy seems a great and wonderful and glorious thing, gripping us and thrilling our souls, then our lips will be opened to speak well of our Savior. I was remembering words that I've often quoted. "I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me, confused at the grace that so freely he proffers me. I marvel that he should descend from his throne on high to rescue a soul so rebellious, so proud as I. Oh, it is wonderful that he should care for me enough to die for me. Oh, it is wonderful, wonderful to me." My dear friends, when we feel like that, there will be no problems about Christian witness. We will have something to say, and we will have the motivating power to say it. Do you feel like that? That's really why we've sung the hymns we have sung this morning. Hymns that are really designed to touch our hearts with the warmth of divine grace. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. So love itself in human form, for love of me he came. When that touches us, when the mercies of God come to us like that, we're able to bear witness. That's what the psalmist means. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." That's exactly the thought that the psalmist is expressing here. And notice, this is always through the word. Where else do we learn of or encounter the mercy of God but in and through the word of Scripture? That incident from D.L. Moody's experience that I quoted to the children is so true here. When our hearts are shriveled up like bottles in the smoke, that's what we need to do to get down to the word again. Until the word revitalizes our shriveledness. Well now, look at the quality and extent of the answer to such a prayer as unfolded in the remaining verses of the section. First of all, in verse 42, lips are owned to testify to God's word and grace. And in verse 43, we see that lips and mouths remain opened, and the testimony is an ongoing one. Take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. You see, it's not a flash in the pan. When our lips are open to speak his praise, they are meant to stay open. And it's a settled characteristic of life, bearing testimony to the grace of God in the gospel. And then there is a sense of liberation given. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. One of the commentators translates this word liberty as unhampered. I will walk unhampered. You see, a man is brought into a large place by the word. To live by the word is not a cramping, restricting experience, but something essentially liberating. This is something that we need to recognize. It's so wrong and so false and so beside the mark for men to suggest that when one cleaves to the word of Scripture and seeks to order one's life according to Scripture, that must mean a Pharisaic, legalistic bondage. No, no, no. Men have not understood when they say such things. They just do not understand. Living by the word of God is a liberation. It brings a man into a large place. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And what is more, there will be a testimony before kings without being ashamed. Now, let me try to draw out the principle embedded in this statement. There's a twofold reference. On the one hand, it speaks of the extent of the influence that such a testimony can have. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. And some may literally be enabled to bear that testimony before royalty. But let's be content with the idea of the extent of that testimony. Because when a man is wrought upon by the Spirit of God, he's a citizen of God's world, and there's nothing parochial about his influence. It reaches far beyond his own sphere. That's the point that's being made. The extent of the influence that such a testimony can have. On the other hand, and this is the second thing, it speaks of the dignity that the word of God imparts to life. And that's not a little thing. It makes a man whose sheer integrity and quality cannot be denied. That's what this psalm holds out to us. And that's the attractiveness of the Christian testimony. Then in 47 and 48, the delight in the word. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Delight in the word. Again, how far removed this is from any barren and restricting legalism. Delight, love, longing, meditation, an ongoing and deepening desire for God. And
Have you ever felt that in your soul? An ongoing and deepening hunger for God. That's what the psalmist is praying for. And happy is the man who is conscious of that hunger within him. My soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Such then is the believer, conscious of his call to serve the Lord, a debtor to mercy, and a heart opened and enlarged to tell out the greatness of the Lord. That's the emphasis in this section of the psalm. Now, that proves a good background and context in which to consider the theme of the next section, where once again the psalmist is under pressure and under affliction. And he prays, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts." Here then is the psalmist under pressure and suffering affliction, just as we saw him last Sunday in verses 25 to 32, down in the depths of depression and despair. And this serves to remind us that delight in the Lord and the liberation that he has been speaking about are not incompatible with affliction and being cast down. And it's not in the context of being set free from affliction and lowness of spirit that the psalmist can speak as he has done in the first section. But the one is the foil of the other. And these verses in 49 to 56 need to be looked at in the light of what we've just been saying in the first section. And this is the message. There is comfort in time of affliction through the word of life. And the first two verses, 49 and 50, have this meaning. Remember the word given me, because thou hast made me hope. That is to say, thou hast comforted me by promising me a blessed issue in my trouble. Now that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's praying to God, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word hath quickened me in this way. It's exactly the kind of thought that Paul expresses in the last chapter of his epistle to the Philippians. Be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the kind of situation. Now, let's try to translate this into practical terms. Here is the psalmist passing through a time of affliction. It is not described. Worry, perhaps, anxiety, it could be several things. As for example, in verse 51, the scorn and derision of the ungodly. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Well now,
is the picture for us one of a believer trying to maintain a faithful witness to Christ and coming up against the scorn and contempt and jeering of his fellows, which he finds very hard to bear and which constitutes for him a temptation to hide his light under a bushel? Is that the picture? Or is it simply the burden of a society in declension, as we see in verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law? This is something that can appall and depress the spirit when involved in an ongoing work of the gospel. Here's a word for a battling minister, seeing little or no response in a difficult and hardened congregation, and he feels the absolute burden of it. It's breaking his heart. My predecessor in my last parish up in the north went to a charge in Glasgow when I went to Gardenstown in 1958. And he really went through the mill. He was a godly man. And at one social function in his church hall, in his prison, one of his office bearers got up on the platform and said something like this: "We don't want any of yon 'I belong to Jesus' stuff here. I'm going to sing 'I belong to Glasgow.'" Now, what would you have felt if you had been the minister there and had heard that? Would this not describe the feeling, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law"? See? Or is it something more personal and private? Even a health question that keeps a man from sleep at night, as in verse 55, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night when I couldn't sleep." Now there are those who know all about that. This is one of the symptoms of a very distressing condition, that they can't sleep at night. Maybe that's the affliction. These are the kinds of situations that are envisaged here. This is how we must interpret them and apply them in everyday terms. Now, look at what is happening in such a situation. The burdened psalmist has betaken himself to the word, and in his distress, that word has become alive for him, and the promises of God glow and gleam like lights in the darkness, and he cries out, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." You see, in that darkness and through these tears, he is down in his knees before God, crying out and weeping his heartache to God. And God has come to him in the word, and a precious, sweet, and glorious promise has become life for him. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee."
when God gives him that word. And the psalmist reminds him of it. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. Either that or this. He has known this to happen in the past, and the word has again and again in the past proved his stay and comfort in past troubles, and he's looking now to God for the same to happen in this present time of affliction. You see, experience worketh hope. If you've had an experience like that in the past, in time of affliction, and God has come to you with grace and power to comfort and assure you, then you have grounds for going to him and say, Lord, remember yon time that you helped me. Do it again, Lord. And we have this assurance that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a great way to plead and to pray in time of trouble. What would we do if we couldn't do this as believers in our distresses? And this is certainly something that happens again and again. For God does so answer prayer. For when he gives us his word, he binds himself to us. He covenants himself to us. He obliges himself to help us. He, the almighty, omnipotent God, deliberately puts himself, as it were, in our power and gives us a lever with him that obliges him to help us. And he delights that it should be so. Now notice in that connection, verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. See, in such a spirit and in such a frame of mind, the psalmist looks back over the past, reminding himself of how God had wrought in former occasions. God's workings of old, and realizing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he comforts himself. Now notice, this is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. God has comforted him then, but now he's comforting himself. Now, we mustn't misunderstand that to indicate any kind of legal religion. Rather, it's the psalmist applying the principles of the word himself, making use of them. God has placed the word in our hands. And as it records God's judgments of old, we're in a position to comfort ourselves. It's the same sort of thing as Paul says in Thessalonians after he speaks of the coming of the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in verse 54, the word arouses songs in the heart and on the lips. Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, you know, this is very wonderful. The contemplation of the living word can raise songs in our hearts and on our lips, even in affliction. And how many saints of God have known this experience in times of distress and have comforted themselves by singing the songs of Zion. I remember quite suddenly yesterday an experience I had up in Gardenstone. I was visiting an old fisherman in his 90s who was lying in his deathbed. And as I was there by his bedside, the local GP came in. And old Willie struck up an old Sankey hymn, and with quavering but firm voice and a light in his eyes, he sang through precious, well-remembered words. Oh, he's now delirious, said the GP.
I wouldn't like to undermine any GP's authority, but I'm sure that GP didn't have a clue that day. This is what he was doing. My statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. And he passed to glory, singing the songs of Zion. That's what this means. Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. And look at verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. God's name remembered in the night brought light into darkness, whether it was physical or other kind of darkness. I think that it's literal night that's referred to here. And this refers to sleeplessness rather than anything else. Here then is a practical word for people who are unable to sleep at night. Of course, one of the problems there is that when we don't sleep, we worry ourselves stiff about not being able to sleep. Well, don't lie and worry. Turn your thoughts to the Word. Don't start singing, you wake the others, you know. But turn your thoughts to the Word and meditate upon it. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. The uses of the Word in time of affliction. Now, look at the third stanza, which is described by one commentator as speaking of the happiness of resting on the Word from day to day. And this is an important consideration for long-term Christian living, whereas verses 49 to 56 deal with a short-term experience of affliction. And we do well to remember that affliction doesn't go on forever. It has an end. It is self-limiting. But here is the long-term, ongoing Christian life. And these verses in the third section, 57 to 64, speak of the main direction of our lives. Now, you may remember that in our introductory study, I spoke of the charge that some commentators make against Psalm 119 as being that it displaces God and erects the Word in his place. But we see in this section how baseless such a charge is. In his preoccupation with the Word, the psalmist has found God and found him to be his portion, his inheritance. There's no displacement of God here. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. God becomes his all in all. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. The psalmist knows what's good for him, in other words. Now, how does one get to this happy place where God is our portion? Well, look at verse 59. This is the way. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimony. That is to say, we take stock of ourselves. Or, you could put it, we take a tumble to ourselves. And when we do, we betake ourselves to God and his ways and his word. Remember what's said of the prodigal son in Luke 15? He came to himself. And then he came back to his father. You know, there's profound spiritual psychology there. It's not until we take a tumble to ourselves that there's any hope, really, of getting sorted out. If there's a self-denial within us, in the wrong sense of that term, then we're never going to get out of the bit. We really have to take a good look at ourselves and see ourselves as we really are. We take a tumble to ourselves. Now, this is what the psalmist is speaking. I thought on my way and turned my feet to thy testimonies. To look at oneself in the light of the word is to be seeing clearly, perhaps for the first time. Later on in this long psalm, we'll read the word, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Here's the same thought. It leads us to God. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. But then notice verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. This is what McLaren says of this. Such turning of our feet to the right road has many foes, and chief among them is lingering delay. Therefore, resolve must never be left to cool, but be swiftly carried into action. And that's also very good spiritual psychology. Procrastination is the thief of time. And many is the man who, in and under the discipline of the Word of God, has taken a tumble to himself and has seen the truth about himself for the first time. And he's seen what he must do. And he squared his shoulders in the service. But he's delayed doing anything about it. And that warm resolve was kindled in him by the word fades, and he lets it slip. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So these two verses say this to us. A, take a tumble to yourself. B, get cracking. Do it now. Is that a word for somebody this morning? Then look at verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, there's a beautiful balance about Holy Scripture. It would be very easy, looking at verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord, to think of a man withdrawing from people into almost a mystical experience of God, taken up with God within himself. But the scripture doesn't allow us to be solitary and self-regarding like that in our enjoyment of God. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And having God as one's portion does not mean solitary religion. But on the contrary, it draws to the fellowship of like-minded people. I am a companion, he says, of all them that fear thee. Now there's something very important here. It's a corporate experience with all saints. Paul says in Ephesians 3, that great prayer, where he speaks of being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. It's not something that one can comprehend on one's own, but only in the fellowship of God's people. Hence the exhortation in Scripture not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. For this reason, to find one's portion in God means that we become companions of all them that fear his name. And then finally, verse 64, the outburst of a full heart. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And I nearly repeated
last Sunday's children's hymn today in view of this wonderful verse, because this is what the hymn God is Love says. Even the isle that darkest seemeth will his changeless goodness prove. From the mist his brightness streameth. God is wisdom, God is love. He with earthly cares entwineth hope and comfort from above. Everywhere his glory shineth. God is wisdom, God is love. Change that word from glory to mercy, and you have this word here. Everywhere his mercy streameth, God is wisdom, God is love. Ah, yes, but you see, eyes need to be opened to see this. It is not self-evident. It is a man who, through the word, has found God as his portion that discovers this. And not all men see it. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Let me give you two instances that display this contrast. Genesis 42, verse 36. Jacob, in his old age, feeling his woes, feeling sorry for himself, hard done by, and he says, all these things are against me. That was his attitude to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that were surrounding him at that moment. He was down in the depths and he was feeling sorry for himself. All these things are against me. But the very same circumstances that had left a far greater mark on his son Joseph and had done Joseph far greater despite than they had done to his father prompted him to say something very different. God meant it unto good. Now, there's an infinity of difference in these two attitudes. Joseph was a man of the word, and therefore he saw, even in his affliction, that the mercy of God was at work in his life. Jacob had his eyes off God and off his word and on his own preoccupations. And therefore he could not see mercy at all at work in his situation. All these things are against me. How wrong he was may be seen from the way in which the story unfolded. God was working his purposes out in the afflictions that he had brought upon him and his family in ways glorious beyond all understanding. But Jacob didn't see it. We sometimes sing, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. And you see, that's what the psalmist is giving echo to here. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Everywhere thy mercy seemeth. See, well might the psalmist pray, as we saw last time, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. One last word. In the three stanzas we've looked at this morning, you will note that the center one speaks of the experience of affliction. And therefore the experience of affliction is compassed about, on the one hand, by the measure of the victory expressed in verses 41 to 48 and the glorious satisfaction of living under the streaming mercy of God in 57 to 64. It is ever so, and we only need eyes to see this. Do you see it? Do you see this? Do you see your affliction in this context? Are you like Jacob? All these things are against me. Or like Joseph? God meant it unto good. Everywhere his mercy streameth. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. A prayer. Lord, we bless thee for the
riches and the sweetness and the power of thy word, how deeply and truly it speaks to our present situations, our present needs. O Lord, distill, we beseech thee, the grace and power and mercy that we need for our present situation today from these precious words of thine, for thy great holy name's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 547, Put Thou Thy Trust in God, in duty's path go on. 547. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.